Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. This is a precious promise, dear brethren, page 37. God wishes those who are awake to be learning more and more of His plan. Darkness covers the whole earth at the present time, but God's people are granted a special light. They love the light. It is not a light like unto the moon, which reaches far out, but merely a little light at the feet of those who are watching for it. Those who are going to sleep will find their light going out. An encouragement and a caution. Good morning, brethren. Again, it's good to be with you on another day of convention to consider the subject before us. I think I was negligent yesterday in bringing the love of Brother Sean and Sister Rebecca Armstrong and Brother Brian and Sister Robin Armstrong. So if I said it yesterday, well, they get a double acknowledgement. If not, we've done our privilege. You know, I was thinking the other day on the whole round of the seven walks of Ephesians, if there was one of them that was more important than the other. When I remembered a paper that Brother Laddie had distributed some years ago, it was that honeycomb sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, and all these little figures in there, and each one of those honeycomb things had a doctrine inside of it. And there was a question at the bottom of the sheet that says, take one of those doctrines out without affecting the other surrounding it. And so we got to think about the whole round of these Ephesians lessons that are being brought to us, that they are also so interlocked in showing the path of the struggle and the necessity of the new creatures gaining ascendancy over the human nature and the steps necessary to accomplish so great a victory, and not only to accomplish it, but to maintain it as well. The lessons, I really appreciated the lesson the last hour on love. That is really the summation, isn't it? If all these other lessons don't lead us to that lesson of love and bring us to that final end, then they are for naught. So they all have to point to that direction. It's hard. It's dark. It's a dark world. It's a world that we have all come, or at least most of us, have come from the kingdom of darkness. But he mentioned baggage yesterday. And so we brought baggage with us, you know, brought along with us. And we know that just like as the camel needed to bow itself, we need to do that as well. And those who have a lot of baggage, we all have to get rid of that baggage that we might, and if we do this thing through Jesus, walk in the way that he wants us to walk or to live. Which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God, example and source of light that we have coming on our behalf, symbolizing truth and righteousness as light, and sin and every evil considered would be that perfect light, perfection of light. In continuing on, have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth of goodness, of purity, and that it would be sin for us to say to others, and having fellowship with him, if our course of life is dark, a sinful one, of those who are truly walking in the light. And finally, in verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the pastor's thoughts here are, we are therefore to anticipate as a proof of fellowship with the Father, and two, that it is said that Christian fellowship is thought to be one of the very best aids in man. And the verse continues, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses, continually make application for forgiveness through the merit of his fellowship with our Lord and our brethren based on our walking in the light to the best of our ability. Because of the many and varied temptations and weaknesses of the flesh, possible to avoid shortcomings and failures. We are more in Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and forgiveness and find grace to help in time of need. You know, brethren, most of us know what's wrong with us. We know where we have failings and shortcomings, and we need to address those, but we need to have also the encouragement from God's Word and the encouragement for one another to keep on keeping on and to keep walking in that narrow way. In James 1:17, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow cast by turning." That source of light that comes to us and becomes, this is the light that we become, that is shed for us. In James 1:18, the next verse, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." What does it imply if we are the first fruits? It implies that there are going to be other fruits as well. And isn't that part of the wonderful plan that we have received the enlightenment of, that we might also eventually, if faithful, be a blessing to the rest of the world of mankind? In 1 Peter 2:9 we read, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." How often do we hear this verse? It was mentioned several times yesterday. How often do we actually word it sometimes in our own prayers as we're thanking the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus that we have been called from that darkness that we see surrounding us and into the marvelous light? You know, there are a number of transition scriptures, kind of segues from the works into the light. And we know one of those is in Matthew 5:16. And, you know, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. And he said that we are the light of the world also. And then in 5:16 he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine. That little word, two-letter word, so shine, so important. So shine like what? Like Jesus let his light so shine. Well, he was here doing the work that the Father had given him to do. And we touched upon that yesterday, but just to say, well, how should our light shine? Like his light shone out, we should endeavor to let our light shine out as well. However, be imperfectly we do that, it is our heart's desire to follow in his footsteps and to also not only embrace the wonderful truths of light, but also to share them with as many as have eyes to see and ears to hear. The very object, we know, of our being called into the light is that we may let it shine. Why else would we be called into it? If we do not let it shine, we are unworthy of it, and the treasure will be taken away, and we will be left in darkness. If indeed we have received the light and have consecrated ourselves fully to God, let us ask ourselves, what am I doing to show forth the praises of him who hath called me from this darkness? Am I going forth with these tidings to my neighbors near and far? And I didn't write down the manna text. It's actually a manna text comments shared with us. But when you come across them as you go through the scriptures, these manna texts day by day, you will find that one. I counted up the number. You know, there's on the subject of faith, I believe there are 32 references to faith in the manna text. Do you think that's by coincidence? Probably not. We need those lessons on faith each and every day, and certainly to be reminded 32 times a year of this importance of our faith is no coincidence. In our passage in Ephesians 5:8, we will be looking at the activities of that people who live in darkness perform, and we will see why Christians are not to do them. Secondly, we will look at the activities that characterize those who live in the light. You know, this message of this text is so powerful. It's convicting to us. It challenges us at the very core of our being to be what God wants us to be, and that it is as it should be. Remember Brother Russell's words in the study on reprint 4188, where he said, "Ephesians is one of the grandest books. so deeply spiritual, appealing thoroughly only to the consecrated, speaking not about the theory of change, speaking not only about the theory of change from human to spiritual, but also the effect of this change, not only upon the new will, but also the effect of the change upon the mortal body, bringing it more and more into subjection to the new will. We should not be able to read the Word of God without being moved by it. Hopefully, we do not engage in a merely academic study of this book, but our lives should be impacted as well as we read it. Sister Dawn, what is the key word of a realtor? Is there a key word, key phrase? Location, location, location. Do we have a key word, brethren? Application, application, application. So what we read, we're not reading just to have a knowledge, but we're reading to have understanding, and then taking that understanding and making application in our daily lives. The key verse in this passage before us, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes, or formerly, darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, it seems like just a nice verse on the surface. You know, taken by itself, it is not particularly challenging. But we know that verses cannot be taken just by themselves, but have to be considered by the surrounding verses. And it is defined by those verses. And in these verses, the contrast between living in darkness and living in light will be clearly drawn. How we will be challenged. And that is what is convicting. So we would like to just review quickly those activities in darkness now. We'd like to back up to verse 3. This is Ephesians 5:3. "But fornication and uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." We see that the word fornication there is the word porneia, from where we get our word pornography. And it deals with sexual promiscuity and sexual relationships outside of marriage. So we're seeing that these things are part of the world. The next word is uncleanness. It's Strong's 167. And it is a more general term that deals with anything that would be put us in a position where we could not be in God's presence. In Matthew 23:27, Jesus uses that same word, uncleanness, to describe the bodies of those rotted in the tombs, where we read, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead bones and of all uncleanness." So it's that word here, and it's used 10 other times in the scriptures in a similar fashion. One other time, it's in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, where we read, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And of course, we are reminded by the Apostle Peter, where the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." The next word of consideration is the word covetousness in that verse, and it is the desire for more and more. And these two things, uncleanness and covetousness, are both a result of greed and selfishness, the desire to have what is not yours. Now, Ephesians 5:4 speaks about sins of the tongue. We read, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks." So the word for filthiness here is Strong's 151, and it occurs here in the New Testament, only in this place. And it has the thought of shameful. We are also encouraged here about not having foolish talking or silly talking that has the thought of a coarse or unclean. And then finally, jesting or coarse jesting, a word that means easily turned, those words that have double meaning. Brother Russell says, half suggestions of profanity or vice. And we know that these things make up the world. We're in the world, brethren, but we're not of the world. We come in contact with these things, maybe not on a daily basis, and maybe on a daily basis. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul is encouraging here about not having this kind of activity, even though we're going to be faced with it. Brother Russell said in reprint 55:18, he said, "If we fill our minds with jokes, foolish sayings, we are not able to fill them with the things of the Holy Spirit. It says these things which are not convenient, thought being there things which are not fit or proper for the consecrated child of God. We are not even to give people grounds on which they can accuse us of these things mentioned above in these scriptures." One comment was that these sins are so bad that our minds should not dwell on them even, or our tongues speak of them. But we know that living under the lordship of Jesus Christ must make a difference in the everyday decisions of our life. We must be willing, dear friends, to pay the price of discipleship. And the end of that verse says, what we are to honor God with our speech. Last part it says, but rather giving of thanks. And we know that in Colossians 3:16 it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Didn't know we sang heart songs to the Lord, did you? We can sing to the Lord because, you know, our words, before they become our words, they're our thoughts. So we can be having those beautiful thoughts that become heart songs to the Lord as we express them to Him through our brethren. And in Colossians 3:17, and this is very important because if we consider the words of this verse in all that we do, it's going to impact on how we behave, that's for sure. And whatsoever things that ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whether he realizes it or not, each one who professes to be a Christian speaks and acts in the name of the Lord Jesus. We should endeavor to keep this fact constantly before our minds. In Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. As the apostle explains, those in whom these characteristics are dominant, or those in whom the characteristics are even sympathized with, can have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He said, let no man deceive you with vain words on this subject. And Brother Russell says, telling you that such things are natural or proper or excusable, they have indeed become second nature to many of the fallen race. But if any who have become new creatures in Christ, and this is where it's important for us. We know the world behaves this way, and it's not that we appreciate it, but we understand it, at least what's before us. But it's more important to us that once we have professed the name of Christ, and as we are endeavoring to live that Christ-like life, that we be not taken in by these things. And the pastor says, gives us four things here. He says, those who are new creatures in Christ should never love the unclean things, or even sympathize with them, or desire them, or even jest about them. And we know the world is just about a lot of different things. And it doesn't mean that we need to be sullen or morose, but it does mean that we do need to take the conditions and the qualifications for the high calling just as very seriously as we possibly can, and endeavor to live them out in our lives. For they are from the condition which is becoming, they are far from the conditions which are becoming to saints. Such a mental attitude on their part would imply that they had either never been begotten of the Spirit of holiness, or else they were returning again like a sow that it was washed in the, that was washed and that is returning to the mire. These things are characteristics of the children of disobedience, but not characteristics of the children of obedience. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were ye, but now ye are washed, now ye are justified, but now ye are sanctified through the Lord Jesus Christ. In a similar fashion, in our lesson, in our verses of our lesson, he exhorts in verse 7, Be ye not therefore partakers with them, but with the children of disobedience. For ye were once darkness, but now ye are the children of light. We notice here that the apostle does not say that we used to be in darkness, whereas now we are in the light, although this is true. Rather, he says that we used to be darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, we read, "Because God, who commanded that light should shine out of darkness, has made it shine in our hearts, so as to show forth the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Yes, brethren, we saw our true condition as guilty sinners, but we also saw the all-sufficiency of Jesus and his death on the cross to cover not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. We received a new understanding of God's word and plan, and a new desire to know God and his truth more and more. Very importantly, we now hate the sin that we formerly lived in, and we long to be like our Savior, holy in all our ways. We now walk in the light rather than in the darkness, because God has made us light in the Lord. Let's move on to verses 9 and 10, Ephesians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, these two verses deal with the reality of our spiritual walk. If we are truly the Lord's and walking in the light, it will be clear from the life that we live. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is seen in three ways. For the fruit of the light now is consists in all goodness. The King James has fruit of the Spirit, but it seems that the light is more strongly supported. So this word refers to uprightness, this word goodness, uprightness of heart and life. It speaks of godliness in its motives, in its thoughts, and in its actions. It is the quality of godlikeness. This also has to do with our treatment of others. Goodness is a broad term for behavior that benefits others ahead of oneself. A good person is concerned for the well-being of others, both spiritually and in every other way. We walk daily in the dependence on the Holy Spirit. Since goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5:22, I think it's four or five listed there. And since it is a fruit, we know that it takes time to develop, just as all the fruitage of the Holy Spirit. But over time, as children of the light, we should be growing in all goodness, remembering, brethren, that when we practice goodness, we are walking in love to those around us. We are being godlike towards them as we treat them like God treats us. We are also walking in the fruit of the light in all righteousness. This word refers to our standing before the Lord when he brought us to salvation. God declared us righteous as he took away all of our guilt, imputed the righteousness of Christ to us by faith, and made us holy in his sight. Righteousness is seen in our lives when we live out the reality of who we are and what we have been made in Christ Jesus. It speaks of a godliness that makes a life as being different and as belonging to the Lord, a conformity to God's righteous standards, being just and fair in our treatment of others. In the fifth volume, page 445, we'd like to quote there, it is also true certain scriptures refer to our efforts towards righteousness by obedience to the divine commands as a cleansing work progressing throughout our entire Christian course. As the apostle expresses it, having our bodies washed with pure water and cleansing of the church by the washing of water by the word. And these are very proper presentations of the cleansing of our hearts and the putting away of the filth of the flesh. And these scriptures are very properly understood to refer to a daily and a life work, not only each and every day, but our entire life. Not only our entire life, but accomplished each and every day. And we are so thankful that we have the throne of grace mentioned before to go to receive that forgiveness and to be encouraged to keep on keeping on. Now, the fruit of the light is also seen in truth. This word has to do with honesty, reliability, and trustworthiness. When this quality is seen in the life of a true Christian, it stands in stark contrast to the hypocritical, deceptive, and false ways of the world. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:24, "We have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Thus we are to speak the truth in love. We are to be a people of our word, maintaining integrity in all things." I think we're seeing a pattern here. Certainly others have spoken of this in their considerations of the different walks of Ephesians. And in contrast, we have that in even in this walk, seeing what the world is and perhaps what we were in darkness, and now have been transferred to this wonderful light and having that exemplified in our lives to the best of our ability. Now, verse 9 was a parenthesis, so verse 10 goes back to verse 8 and summarizes what it means to walk as children of light, namely that we prove by our experience what is pleasing to the Lord. So in chapter 5, verse 10 says, proving, that's Strong's 13:10, what is acceptable unto the Lord. This word prove is the same as in Romans 12:2, and where we read, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As our minds are renewed through God's word, we prove in our experiences what pleases God. The Article 4189, or text article for the convention, a quote from the paragraph there, it says, "And whoever has received the Holy Spirit, whoever has been begotten of the Lord as his child, will want to prove or to demonstrate, to ascertain thoroughly what is acceptable unto the Lord, that the Lord will be pleased with not merely what would not merit severe punishment from the Lord, not merely what the Lord would wink at and not take serious offense from, but far beyond all this. Whoever has properly has the spirit of a son must desire to know the Father's will and to delight to do so." Brother Ed mentioned keeping the Lord's commands be not grievous unto us. And so they should become something that we seek to do. We want to do them with all diligence. The influence of this determination of the new creature to please God, to do His will signify that our life, that our heart, and so far as possible, every act and word of our will be in accordance with this goodness, in accord with the principles of righteousness which God represents, and in accord with truth. End quote. Now, the children, as children of the light in this dark world, we are not to be partakers with them, but to expose the deeds of darkness. Not being partakers with them is similar to what the Apostle Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, where we read, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What a wonderful command. What a wonderful, more than just a suggestion by the Apostle Paul, but a direction in which those who see the light need to come away and behave in a way that we have seen the light and are endeavoring to conduct ourselves that way. In Ephesians 5, 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul adds, "Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak the things which are done by them in secret." Some things need to be handled with as few words as possible. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says we should expose such sins. Well, what does that mean? In the context, he seems to mean by our lives primarily, and by our words secondarily. We expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness for what they are. Someone was talking at the New Brunswick Convention, just having fellowship, and they were referring to a statement I think probably all have heard before, that we should be ready to preach the gospel whenever possible and when necessary use words. So we want to have our lives represent what the gospel message is. And Paul certainly implies that here by our life and then also by our words. Jesus' words in John 3:19 through 21 read, "And this is the verdict, that the light has come into the world, and then people have loved the darkness more than light, because their deeds were wicked. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and keeps away from the light, in order that his activities might not be exposed. But one who practices the truth wants light on it, so that it will be perfectly clear that he is working in union with God." In other words, by the obvious difference in how we live, our lives expose the sin of those that are engaging in unfruitful deeds of darkness. And a godly life is always a reproof to the ungodly, even where no words of truth may be possible. A thought from the pastor in reprint 4188. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in them in secret, that things that are done in the dark. The apostle's intimation is that the whole world lieth in darkness and in the wicked one and in sin, and that the Lord's people of the new creation have accepted his leadership in the opposition direction, that they are children of light and should walk accordingly in the light, and that they should lift up the light of truth, and they should allow the Holy Spirit to shine forth for the reproving of the world, for the reproving of darkness, and for the setting up of a standard of righteousness in harmony with the Lord's example. In Ephesians 5:13, "But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light." In the last phrase, the apostle seems to be presenting the thought, light not only exposes, but also transforms, at least some of the time. In J.B. Phillips' translation of this, in the New Testament, of this section, is very good, and I'd like to quote it here. It says, "Let your lives be living proofs of the things which please God. Steer clear of the activities of darkness. Let your light show by contrast how dreary and futile these things are. (Parentheses) Ye know the sort of things I mean. To detail their secret doings is really too shameful." (Parentheses) For light is capable of showing up everything for what it really is. It is even possible, (parentheses) after all, it happened with you, (parentheses) for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light itself. So while the world, and being reproved by the light of the gospel and the light of God's word, many times is just shown up for what darkness it is, the Phillips translation here indicates that sometimes that light shines on those hearts and it makes an impact. And he says, just turn around and look at yourself here, because if you were once darkness and now have become light in the Lord, it has had that effect on you or on me. And so the experience is that not only will the world be reproved, but also those who who can be changed will be changed. We know that many in the world perhaps have not even heard the gospel in its true expression. And when they would hear that, they would take to it. They would want to know more. We would understand also that if somebody has been had God's word expressed to them, that these things that they're doing are wrong in God's sight. It shows that if somebody does have a tender heart, that it can be reproved and receive that reproving in a positive way and desire to make those changes. We know that nothing is too difficult for our Heavenly Father. We know He knows those who are His, and we know those He knows those who could become His. And so if we are doing the work of the Lord, if we are doing the work that He has given us to do, then there's a possibility that that work is going to bring somebody closer to the Lord by our witnessing effort, letting our light shine as best that we can. In the further in that reprint, Brother Russell talks about in the last verse there, the 14th verse, where it says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Reminds us of the prophetic statement. The pastor thought here was that this should be our attitude to all those who are still unregenerated. The world lieth in the wicked one, in sin and darkness. And instead of having fellowship with them in the works of darkness, instead of sharing their jesting and rather reprove them and to direct them according to the above scriptures, to awake from their stupor, from their sleep, to recognize conditions from their true standpoint, and that getting awake, they should realize that they are sinners and that the wages of sin is death, and that they might then take the proper steps. But so far as their the opportunities that they have to respond and to come into that light. So, dear friends, would like to conclude with the manna text for September 9th, and also with the manna text for August the 9th. September 9th says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. It is the duty of every child of God to be very active in the dissemination of the truth, letting his light shine and in keeping it trimmed and burning. Trimmed and burning, what does it mean? It means that we might give very close attention to the words of life, that we may come to an exact knowledge of the truth, and that we must carefully and faithfully trim away every vestige of error as fast as it becomes apparent to us, whether it be an error in doctrine or in our daily walk and conversation, so that the pure light of divine truth may shine out with as little obstruction as possible through the medium of the clear and transparent character. And in the manna text for August the 9th is a caution to us about the light that we have and making sure that we stay in that light and keep that light, because it says, if the light, this is from Matthew 6:23, if the light that is in thee become darkness, how great is that darkness? And it gives us some wonderful bullet points here to consideration on God's words of truth. It says, the harvest is a time for winnowing the wheat, a sifting, a separating time, and it is for each of us to prove our characters. You know, part of having the understanding of God's light on this time of the age that we're living in, this harvest time, to know that if there's a harvest, that there's a harvesting going on, and it tells us where we are on the stream of time. And as was mentioned yesterday, John 9:4 has not taken place yet, the dark night which no man can worketh. And so there is still opportunity to participate in the harvest work, in the comfort message to Israel as well, as Israel is coming back into the prominence of God's plan. We appreciated that in the prayer earlier today. The test of this harvest must be like those of the Jewish or typical harvest, One of them is the cross of Christ. Another is the presence of Christ. Another is humility. And another is love. The Jews were reproved because they knew not the time of their visitation. The matter is doubly distressing for those who have once seen the light of present truth and have afterward gone into the outer darkness. It implies unfaithfulness. And so, dear brethren, we leave you with the list that's going around in your mind of what is the light of truth, the wonderful truths that we know and appreciate and embrace, the ones that have become so important to us and have helped have an impact on our daily lives and how we live those daily lives. And certainly the ransom being at the center, the center of that truth. We know the sin offering, how very important it is. And we thank the Heavenly Father that it's not our plan that the church become part of the sin offering. It's the Heavenly Father's plan. So when someone says to you, how dare you put yourself in that position, say, well, we don't dare do it. But have those scriptures handy that show that the Heavenly Father has allowed us and put us in that plan to be part of that wonderful offering for sin. And so we could just go on and name those different aspects of the wonderful words of truth and light that are so important to us. And we'll have to leave those for another study. May the Lord add His blessing.